We're going to be at this point in our service coming to the Bible reading, and so I'm going to ask you, rather than taking out the Bibles in front of you, to grab the leaflet that you were given, because on the inside you'll see the whole of John chapter 20 printed, there for your easy reference. We're going to be looking at that this morning. This Easter weekend, we have been journeying through the last days of Jesus' life. If you were with us on Thursday or Friday, you'll recall that actually finished on a cliffhanger. So let me start by bringing you up to speed on what's happened so far. In John's account of Jesus' life, we've seen Jesus do and say some extraordinary things, and he has gathered a small band of followers around him. But Jesus has also attracted considerable opposition from the religious authorities, and eventually they arrest him on trumped-up charges, and they get him sentenced to death. And so, at the start of the Jewish religious festival of Passover, remember that, that's important, I'll come back to that later, Jesus is executed. And at the end of chapter 19, we saw his body placed in a tomb to await final interment. Now the thing is, you already know how this story is going to finish, so there's no need for a spoiler alert. Jesus is no longer dead, he's been raised to life. What I'd like us to do this morning is just briefly reflect on John's eyewitness account of what happened and ask what it means for us here today. Actually, that's all we do here every Sunday. The Bible is read. I offer a few observations, which are less about me telling you what I think or even what you should think. It's just me giving you an opportunity to see for yourself what the Bible actually says. And like we did on Thursday and Friday, I'm going to be asking the same question. It's a pretty straightforward question. It's the theme that we've been thinking about all weekend. Why might you want to meet Jesus? Why might you want to meet Jesus? And actually, today my answer is a pretty simple one. Because you can. Because you can. He's been raised to life, and that makes him worthy of our consideration. So if you follow along, Ali is going to read for us John chapter 20, printed for you there inside your leaflet.
Good morning, everyone. So we're going to read all of the text inside the leaflet, except for those indented bits that you'll see. John chapter 20, starting at verse 1. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb, crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, I have seen the Lord. And she told them that he had said these things to her. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, Peace be with you. After he had said this, he showed them his hands and sighed. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, We have seen the Lord. But he said to them, Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my fingers where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, Peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, My Lord and my God. Then Jesus told him, Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name.
All right, thanks, Ali. Can I ask you please to make sure you've got the leaflet open in front of you? And we're going to spend some time in this passage. Well, if you recall, the question I was asking is, why might you want to meet Jesus? And I've said the answer today is because you can. In John chapter 20, we're going to see Jesus make three separate post-mortem appearances, and each of them are listed there on your handout. Firstly, to Mary Magdalene, Simon Peter, and to John. These three are what you might call the first responders. They are first on scene. Well, you can tell that clearly the empty tomb comes as a huge surprise to Mary Magdalene. In verse 1, she arrives to find the entrance wide open. And at that point, she does, I think, what most people would do next. Look very closely at verse 1. It says, it was still dark. So she's not going in there on her own. How terrifying. Instead, she goes to look for help. In verse 2, she finds Simon Peter and John. He's, verse 2, the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. That's John, who's actually the author of this account. So Mary Magdalene, Simon and Peter, they all head back to investigate. It turns out that John is faster, so he gets there first, but he also hesitates to go inside. Peter is slower but braver, so he barges straight on in, at which point John follows Peter, although I suspect a good few paces behind. When they get inside, all that the two men see is a pile of strips of linen that had been wrapped around Jesus' body, and a cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. And I presume as they look there in this tomb, to all intents and purposes, it seems as if the body has just vanished, dematerialized. Or, and I'm going to apologize in advance for my sound effects, it's like the body has just been hoovered away. You know, it's all gone. Look at what verse 8 says, when John saw and believed. He saw and believed. Now, I'm pretty confident that at this point, John doesn't think that Jesus has actually risen from the dead. His reaction in particular, I think, suggests what he believes is Mary's explanation from back in verse 2. Back in verse 2, Mary said, someone has taken the corpse. And part of the reason why I say that that's what I think John is thinking is because of what John himself admits in verse 9. Verse 9, they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Now, one of the unfortunate things is that he doesn't tell us which Old Testament scriptures he had in mind. Can I say for the record, that would have been really helpful. Like, it would have been nice to have known. But the thing is, it shouldn't have come as a surprise for the disciples. It shouldn't have been a surprise because of what Jesus himself had said. Take, for example, chapter 10, verse 17, printed at the left-hand side of your handout, down near the bottom. Jesus had said there, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. So actually his disciples should have been expecting that he was alive. And even more so, because in chapter 11, you'll recall, Jesus has already raised Lazarus from the dead. Instead, we're told there in verse 10, that the disciples went back to where they were staying. Peter and John, that is. There's no hint at this stage as to what they talk about when they get back there or what they said to the others. We'll find out about that in the next scene. Meanwhile, Mary stays behind. Look at verse 11. She is crying and weeping. I take it Mary is overcome by this final indignity. Jesus is gone. Have the authorities confiscated his body to prevent his tomb from becoming a shrine or a monument? To add insult to injury, therefore, they can't even have a proper burial or say their last goodbyes. I think at this point of what we all know, I think of the US military, which everyone knows is famous for leaving no one behind. They always bring their fallen comrades home so they might lay them to rest. The thing is, as she cries, we're told in verse 11, Mary finally looks inside the tomb. And when she does, she sees something very strange. Verse 12, she sees two angels in white who presumably weren't there when Peter and John went in the first place. Although, to be honest, these angels are not very helpful. What they ask Mary, it ranks somewhere between naive and insensitive. Verse 13, woman, why are you crying? Why do you think she's crying? It's a cemetery. Now, to her credit, Mary is not completely lost for words. But did you notice after she replies to verse 14? Verse 14 says she turned around, probably in disgust, ready to walk away, when suddenly she sees Jesus. She sees Jesus. Although she thinks it's the gardener. The gardener, who it turns out, has exactly the same level of pastoral care as the angels, because the gardener asks exactly the same question. Why are you crying? Who are you looking for? And my guess is that Mary's about to lose it at this point. Who do you think I'm looking for? The person who's meant to be buried here. What's bizarre is that even Mary, one of Jesus' closest friends, even Mary doesn't realize that it's Jesus himself standing before her. Actually, she thinks it's the cemetery maintenance crew who've possibly moved the body. Maybe there'd been a mix-up in transit, which of course would be black comedy if it were not so utterly appalling. We're not actually told why Mary can't see that it's Jesus. We're just told that she needs him to open her eyes, which he does in verse 16 with one simple word as he calls her by name, verse 16, Mary. And you notice, I think Mary reacts the way that anyone would react in this situation. Verse 16, she turned toward him. She turned toward him. And I suspect at that point, Mary reaches out to hug Jesus, but he won't let her. Because apparently, Jesus is still in transit. He's in transit. Look at verse 17. Do not hold on to me, for I have not ascended to the Father. Do not hold on to me, for I have not ascended to the Father. Jesus did die. He has risen. But he's returning to his Father who sent him in the first place. And again, that should come as no surprise. We've seen that consistently throughout John's account. One example is in chapter 6, verse 37, printed there on your handout. This is Jesus speaking. Jesus says, all those the Father gives me will come to me. Whoever comes to me, I will never drive away, for I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. Jesus is saying to Mary, don't touch me. Jesus is going home. Mission accomplished. Job well done. And so the reason why Mary is not to touch him is not because his body can't be touched. Actually, Thomas is about to discover that in a very tactile way. He's not to touch her because it shows that actually she's not to get too attached because Jesus is not sticking around. And maybe actually that's why this very first appearance of Jesus concludes with Jesus sending Mary back to the disciples as the very first witness to his resurrection. Verse 17, he says, go and tell my brothers. Which, can I say, for the record, is exactly what Mary does in verse 18. And in so doing, Mary proves herself to be a lot more willing and a lot more reliable than the men will be. So, we come to the second appearance then. On the right-hand side of your handout, second appearance to the rest of the disciples, except for Thomas. Well, in verse 19, we fast forward. Later that same day, we're told there it's the evening of that first day of the week. Although we're never told how the rest of the disciples react when Mary brings them the news that Jesus was alive. Although look at verse 19. Verse 19 says the doors were locked for fear of the Jewish leaders. Which obviously suggests the disciples are hardly out rejoicing and celebrating in public. And to be honest, I get it. I get that they're afraid of the authorities. If they did believe that Jesus was alive, then there's a good chance that the authorities who had just executed him might not be so happy about that. On the other hand, if they didn't believe that Jesus was alive, just that his body had gone missing, they were probably thinking there's every chance the authorities would think that they had stolen the body to fuel some kind of bizarre conspiracy. What we are told is that the locked doors actually pose little obstacle for the risen Jesus. Look at verse 19. Verse 19 simply says, Jesus came and stood among them. Jesus came and stood among them. Just like back at the tomb earlier in the morning with Mary, suddenly Jesus appears. And he greets them there, verse 19, with peace be with you. Peace be with you. Which I think is basically just the first century equivalent of g'day. Great to see you guys. Now, to dispel any lingering doubts that it really is him, to confirm that he really is alive, that this really is his body, it's not an imposter, it's not a stunt double, to confirm, Jesus shows them his hands where the crucifixion nails were hammered in, and his side where the spear confirmed time of death. And at this point, their reaction is clear. Verse 20, the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw their Lord. To which Jesus again says for the second time, peace be with you. It's really good to see you guys. Although this time he adds that he's sending them out. just as he sent Mary to them earlier in the morning, and in the same way that the Father sent him into the world in the first place. You can't really miss the point, can you? Christianity has never been a selfish religion where believers keep good things to themselves. Now, who Jesus is and what he has done is so incredible, it demands to be shared freely with the whole world. That's the whole reason why Christians are always talking about spreading the good news. And can I say that if you're here today as someone who's not a believer, that's the reason why your Christian family member or friend keeps inviting you to church. Because something this important, it's not a secret for a select few. Something this important belongs to all of humanity. Now, we get a glimpse as to why in the specific message that Jesus charges his disciples with, what they are to proclaim. It's there in verse 23. They are to proclaim forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of sins. And at this point then, what we need is a little more of that backstory that I referred to at the start, and in particular, for me to explain about the Passover and why that matters. Now, the background is that the Passover marks that incredible moment in Israel's history when God rescued Israel from slavery in Egypt, and the way in which he did so was by bringing judgment on Egypt for her cruelty, but the way his people were spared was that every Israelite household sacrificed a lamb and painted its blood over the doorways to their houses to show that God's judgment had already fallen on that place. God's judgment had already fallen on another, so it need not fall on them. And because, right back in chapter 1 of John, you can see there on your handout, I've quoted there from chapter 1, verse 29, Jesus has been identified as the Lamb of God, as the Lamb of God. Because he's been identified that way, we've actually been waiting for him all along to die in our place, to take away our sin. John chapter 1, verse 29, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. If Jesus' death is what brings us forgiveness, then his resurrection confirms that his sacrifice accomplished even more than atonement for sin. His resurrection announces in the most powerful way imaginable that death has no hold over Jesus. And so Jesus has the power to grant eternal life. And again, we've known that since back in chapter 11. Printed there on your handout, chapter 11, verse 25. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. What it means is that every Easter, there are two parts to the message that Christians proclaim. There's two parts to the message. Firstly, at Easter, we proclaim your sins can be forgiven. Your sins can be forgiven. You can stop trying to make amends for your errors. Actually, you never really can. You can't ever undo or reverse the effects of your sin. You can only minimize the consequences. But at Easter, we proclaim there is forgiveness of sins in Jesus. And the second part of the message, after your sins can be forgiven, is that you can join with Jesus in his victory over death. You can join with Jesus in his victory over death and receive eternal life where sin is no more. because Jesus is the forerunner. He is the trailblazer in whose steps we so gladly follow. Well, we've seen Jesus appear to Mary Magdalene. We've seen him appear to the rest of the disciples, apart from Thomas. And so then thirdly, he's going to appear to all of the disciples now, including Thomas. This is his final appearance. And can I say, this appearance is for anyone who thinks that all this talk of Jesus rising from the dead is just fantasy or fairy tale. Which, to be fair, is a pretty normal response. Look at verse 24. Verse 24 tells us that Thomas was not present when Jesus appeared to the rest of the disciples. So when they tell him in verse 25, "We have seen the Lord, we have seen the Lord," that's exactly what Mary told them back in verse 18. At this point, we realize that Thomas is what you call a first-class skeptic. In fact, history has somewhat unkindly but accurately labeled him as Doubting Thomas. Not only does he not believe them, and again, to be fair, would you? I mean, it feels like they're either pranking him or that the rest of them have lost their minds. Not only does he not believe them, Thomas goes on to make one of those really rash pronouncements that we've all done, and you later come to regret. Verse 25, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And I wonder, I can see the smiles on your faces. I wonder if you can imagine how tense it would have got at this moment. How awkward the silence would have been after he drops this bomb. I wonder if Thomas storms off in a huff. Well, we're not actually told. But according to verse 26, it looks like the tension lasts for a week until the disciples are once again together. I wonder, are they still trying to convince him? Or have they given up because they're sick of him mocking them? I don't know. But they're together again. And did you notice the doors are locked again? As an aside, whatever happened to Jesus sending them out to proclaim forgiveness of sins? So they're together again, the doors are locked again. Once again, we're told that Jesus came and stood among them. Exactly the same phrase as before. And once again, Jesus just says, verse 26, this is the third time, "Peace be with you." It's still really good to see you guys. It feels a bit eerie, doesn't it? A bit spooky. History is just repeating. Until Jesus intervenes, and Jesus very calmly and very politely invites Thomas to come and stick his finger into the holes in his hands and side. Now, thankfully, I think for everyone involved, at this point, Thomas immediately professes belief. Verse 28, "My Lord and my God." And I presume he didn't actually go up and stick his fingers in. But then Jesus finishes with something very odd. I'm going to ask you to look with me at verse 29. Because in verse 29, Jesus says to Thomas, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not and yet have believed." Now, just pause and reflect for a moment on what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying that not seeing him but believing is a blessing. Jesus is saying that actually you and I today, 2,000 years later, we are more fortunate because we never saw Jesus alive. Really? My guess is that if I were to conduct a snap poll at this point in the service and ask you to put up your hand, everyone would say, "I would much rather have been like Jesus, like Judas. I wish that I could have seen Jesus with my own eyes. I wish that I had been given the chance to go and, you know, do some poking around." Because then I would never, ever doubt ever again. And yet, according to Jesus, that's not better. Why? Well, let me try to explain. And look, I think this is critical for us today because we've not had the chance to meet Jesus in the flesh. I think Jesus is saying there's a blessing in not having to bear the burden of needing to work out everything by ourselves. I think Jesus is saying there is actually a great relief when your confidence ultimately depends not on us and our efforts to answer every question. Now, please don't mishear me. Do conduct your own investigation. In fact, we're about to see that that's the whole reason why John wrote this biography in the first place. It's the reason why we here at Trinity take the Bible so seriously. In fact, I'm going to finish by encouraging you to take a copy of John's account and read it for yourself. But I think that what Jesus is saying is that having to evaluate every last fact and every last detail by yourself, it's not as liberating as you might think. In fact, it's exhausting. Because no one ever knows everything with complete certainty. All of us at some point conclude, I know enough. What Jesus is saying, I think, is that in that very moment, how wonderful it is that along with literally billions of people across the centuries, from every culture on the planet, how wonderful to hear Jesus say, actually, you are blessed. You are blessed. So what does all this mean for us? Well, in verses 30 and 31 of John 20, John concludes by noting how much he's actually omitted from his account, but that what he has included is enough. It's enough for us to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing we may have life in his name. Look at verse 30 of John chapter 20, bottom right. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. That's the whole reason why John wrote in the first place. And so to return to my opening question, why might you want to meet Jesus? I said today the answer is because you still can. And we've seen two more reasons in John chapter 20. Firstly, because Jesus can help you avoid something. Jesus can help you avoid something. He can help you avoid the finality of death. And secondly, because Jesus can give you something. He can give you something. Forgiveness of sins and eternal life in his name. You might have heard about this Jesus before, but never actually been introduced to him. You might have been intending to look him up at some point in your life, but just never actually got around to it. Or maybe you once knew him, but over the years, you slowly drifted away. Whatever your background, whatever your story, can I invite you to come and meet Jesus today and to receive all that he has to offer? How do you do so? This is the final question at the bottom. How do you meet Jesus? Well, I've already hinted at it. You just keep doing what we've already started this morning. You read John's account for yourself and you see what happened before. And you see what's coming next. In fact, Can I invite you to join us next Sunday? Because in next Sunday, we get the epilogue in chapter 21. As you leave today, you'll see at the doors these little copies of John's Gospel, John's account. It's not very big, 21 chapters. We've looked at one of them today. If you've never had a chance to read it and to meet Jesus, can I invite you to take it away as a gift from us? And can I say that actually, if the thought of sitting down and reading something that was written 2,000 years ago is a little bit daunting for you, and if you'd like some help, then please let us know. We'd love to help explain what's going on, to just read it through with you, to go on the journey with you. And if that would be useful for you, you can just fill in the communication slip that's on the side of your leaflet. Whatever happens, can I finish by saying that, once again, literally billions have been blessed by meeting Jesus. So don't miss out. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for all that you've done for us in the Lord Jesus. Thank you that though he was a dead, he is now alive. And thank you that because of his death and his resurrection, there is forgiveness of sins and eternal life in his name. Please, we pray, give us courage and opportunity and insight to be able to meet him in your word. We pray it for his sake. Amen.